Okay, it would be fun for all the adults too next week. Just keep track of how many times we say that H word or the A word. So they're interchangeable. So, okay, 5 weeks ago on the first Sunday in the season of Lent, I shared some Lent memes. There are so many Lent memes. And I just wanted to lighten the mood a little bit, you know, as we got started on our most serious season of the church year. And admittedly, you know, there were some mixed reviews about the memes. It's fine. But Lent is a long season in the life of the church, a long season of spiritual reflection and renewal, self-examination, and fasting. And today we begin the heaviest week in the life of the church, emotionally and spiritually speaking, as we prepare to commemorate the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry before our big celebration next week. And so on this last Sunday in the season of Lent, I felt like it was only fair to give it another shot. So I've got three memes. Y'all ready for three memes? One or two people, like, sure, go with it. It's okay. All right, very good. Well, let's show the first one. The party don't start till I walk in. That is an awesome thing if Jesus would have said it. He didn't, as far as we can tell. It's not in the Gospels, but that's pretty good. All right, let's check out the next one. Now, this one made me laugh more than it should have, really, but Jesus arrives in Jerusalem like a boss, as the kids are saying. Y'all can see my voice. I have a deal with my boys that if I say, like the kids are saying, I owe them money, so I'll pay you guys later after the service today. They say, y'all don't say, like a boss? No, okay, fine. All right, one more. No, this is not... This is not Photoshopped. That's an actual, that's the way that statue of Jesus looks. In my mind, he's thinking of how disciples mess things up over and over again, like, you know, preachers showing memes on Palm Sunday, like that kind of thing. So happy face Palm Sunday. All right, thank you. That wasn't as bad as I expected. Thank you for laughing along. And I wanted to limit a little bit because we really do have some more serious stuff to talk about. So we're doing something a bit different today, as I'm sure you've noticed if you've been around for a while. Our call to worship was replaced with a scripture reading, the story of Palm Sunday from Mark's Gospel. And here's why we did that. We always call this Palm Sunday. It's on the bulletins. It's our usual name for today. It's the day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time for his final Passover, which was then and still remains today the most important annual festival for our Jewish friends. And for us, you know, on Palm Sunday, there's tremendous celebration accompanying Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. So the palms, of course, the children singing, which is a feature of every Palm Sunday. There's wonderful music associated with this day. Palm Sunday is an important celebration as we commemorate Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. But in our United Methodist Book of Worship, this is actually called Passion/Palm Sunday. It's both Passion Sunday and Palm Sunday. And Passion, in this case, means the story of Christ's betrayal and arrest, trial, such as it was, and then crucifixion. Because in addition to commemorating his arrival into Jerusalem, today is also a preview of the events that come later in the week. When I was growing up Roman Catholic, on Palm Sunday, every Palm Sunday, in addition to the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, we always read the story of Christ's passion as well, which meant that the Sunday before Easter, we always read the full story of Holy Week. And in fact, in our United Methodist Book of Worship, both the Palm and Passion readings are recommended for today. That's because plenty of people are not able to come to worship on Thursday and Friday this week. There are well over 1,200 people worshiping with us this morning across our various worship services in person and online, while there are typically between 400 and 600 with us on Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday. And that's a lot of people on Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, but, you know, less than half of those who are here on Palm Sunday. And if all we did was to go from the celebration on Palm Sunday to the much bigger celebration, our biggest celebration on Easter, well, we would miss a crucial part of the story. We believe that Easter is Christ's victory over sin and evil and suffering and death. It's a victory that assures our salvation. And his own confrontation of the powers of sin and evil and suffering and death at the end of his earthly journey include important lessons for us all. To make time to talk about those lessons this year, we decided that we would do the Palm Sunday reading to set the stage before that awesome opening song and before the kids sang for us, so that we could later in the service talk about what comes the rest of the week. And so now we're going to talk about what comes between this Sunday and next Sunday. We'll be guided by a reading from one of our really important psalms. It's one that it's referenced several times in the New Testament. Chances are, if you've been around the church for a while, you will recognize some of these verses. So this is Psalm 118. Right now I'm going to read verses 1 to 2 and then jump down to 19 through 25, and then we'll have some more to read later. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So every week I write a column called My Commentary. If you're not receiving it yet, I hope you'll consider subscribing. You can just go to cumc.com/subscribe to do that. It comes out every Thursday. And this week I'm going to be recommending the Passion Narrative from Mark's Gospel as a reminder to read the full story towards the end of Holy Week, because we're not going to read that account today. Instead, what we're reading is a psalm that's one of the recommended psalms for Passion/Palm Sunday in our cycle of readings. And it's a psalm with which Jesus himself would have been very familiar. So this is a 14th century image on a chapel in Padua, Italy. It's really beautiful detail there. As he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus knew what was ahead of him. In fact, he had told the disciples multiple times during his ministry how his earthly story would end. He knew that he would be betrayed by a friend, and he knew that he was going to be handed over to the Romans and executed. He also knew, of course, how God would respond on Easter morning to what had happened on Good Friday. And he had been so clear with the disciples about what they should expect. Now, they still misunderstood, and they learned after the resurrection a lot more about what he intended, but he had been clear with them. And so as he rode into Jerusalem, acclaimed by the crowds, adored by the crowds, riding like a boss, as the kids say, he must have had mixed feelings. Now, we believe that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. That's what our doctrine teaches us. That's what the scriptures make clear. So his divine confidence in his ultimate victory, because he's fully divine, must have been accompanied by anxiety or worry or even fear about the path that he knew awaited him at the end of the week. In fact, we don't have to guess that. The Gospels tell us so. They're clear. In the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest, the Gospel of Luke tells us, in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Because he had been raised in the Jewish faith, because he was a rabbi and an expert on the God who was guiding his path, I imagine that the psalm we're reading today was was top of mind. You know, Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance in battle, which means that it's a psalm that can give confidence to those who are facing the worst travails in life. The setting for the psalm is the temple, actually. The psalmist says, open the gates of righteousness, and what he means there is the gates of the temple. He's talking about the religious structure to which everyone went during Passover, and which was the centerpiece of Jewish faith. And this particular psalm has a deep connection between the ancient roots of our faith and the good news revealed in Christ. When the psalmist says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation, he is claiming his victory in God, just as Christ will do on that first Easter. And when the psalmist says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, through our Christian lens, we understand the psalmist to be talking about Christ. And that verse is cited in the New Testament. And when the psalmist says, save us, we beseech you, O Lord, he's lifting up a prayer to the God who has delivered Israel over and over again. And if this is a psalm that Jesus had at top of mind at the beginning of Holy Week, then it would have been a source of comfort and healing and strength at the end of Holy Week. On Maundy Thursday, one of our special musical pieces will be a solo called Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley. And if you've ever heard that song, you know it's a song about Christ's passion. And the opening verse says, Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it by himself. And the Gospels are very clear that Jesus knew that to be true. Jesus knew that this was coming. He was acutely aware of that fact on Palm Sunday. And the thing is, though he always was and always will be fully divine, it was Christ's humanity that had to have struggled with the road ahead, because part of the human condition is having to confront sin and evil and suffering and death. And God knows, first because God knows everything, and second because God went through it in Christ. God knows that's a battle. So that the second verse of that song we're going to hear on Maundy Thursday reminds us we must walk this lonesome valley. We have to walk it by ourselves. Nobody else can walk it for us. We have to walk it by ourselves. Which is to say, even though we can be assured that God is by our side, and even though we have family and friends and church family, all of whom are with us in life's toughest moments, thank God, still, in the difficulties of life, when we're facing illness or grief or rejection or failure, we are the ones that are experiencing it by ourselves. And even though we're surrounded by those who love us and whom we love, and even though we are accompanied by our God who is our rock and our Redeemer, still we must endure individually. Psalm 118, a prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance in our battles, reminds us that all shall be well in this world or the next. Here's how the psalm ends. Verses 26 to 29. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. As followers of Jesus, who have put our trust and our faith in him, we know that Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who calls us into relationship and forgives our sin and empowers us to live faithfully, growing in love for God and neighbor. This is the Christian journey. Our deliverance is in him, and for that we give thanks. And on this particular day, every year, on this Passion / Palm Sunday, what we are called to do is to stand with him in a moment that is heavy with meaning. It's a moment of celebration as his entrance into Jerusalem, at his entrance into Jerusalem, following this ministry that's captivated people and set the people up to change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit working within them. That's a lot to celebrate. But it's also a moment of anxiety at what lies ahead, what lies before us this week. There is sin and suffering and betrayal and tragedy and death in the days ahead. And of course, we know that life is like that. Pain and promise, grief and gratitude, anxiety and hope, death and resurrection. This day, each year, reminds us that the God we love and serve, the one we call our Lord, experienced it, just like we do. So we can say thanks be to God for a Savior who is both fully human and fully divine. Back in 2011, there was a small budget British film that outperformed all expectations. They made it for like $10 million, and it just overproduced that by a lot, $130 million worldwide, something like that. It was based on a novel that I'm guessing, I mean, maybe never none of us have read, called These Foolish Things. And it's this quirky, poignant story with an unbelievable cast. It's got Judi Dench, Maggie Smith, Bill Nighy, Tom Wilkinson, Dev Patel. The best exotic Marigold hotel. If you've never seen it, I highly recommend it. It's about a young man, Dev Patel, on the motorcycle there, in India, who inherited a historic hotel, and he plans to refurbish it and give it a new life. It's a good Easter-type theme, so it's great for Holy Week. The hotel was his father's dream, and he's trying to keep that dream alive by resurrecting the hotel to be a retirement hotel. And so he advertises in England, and seven people respond to the ad, traveling all the way to India to live at the best exotic Marigold hotel. And as it turns out, each of these seven folks is fighting a battle for which they need hope and optimism and courage. There's a woman who has recently lost her husband. There's a man who's trying to live down the regrets of a lost relationship. There's a couple who is facing the loss of their life savings and the crumbling of their marriage. There's a woman who's confined to a wheelchair after hip replacement surgery. And then there are two people who are lonely and facing the twilight of their lives without a companion. And the movie is about how each of these characters finds deliverance in the midst of their battles. It's not always the way they expected, mind you. Life very rarely is. But it turns out all that is well for them by the end of the movie. And there's this saying that comes up several times. It's a promise, really, that I think captures the truth of this beautiful sermon that we're reading today. Everything will be all right in the end. So if it is not all right, it is not yet the end. Friends, with a week to go until Easter, at the beginning of Holy Week, celebrating a moment in our faith history that was so full of both promise and gloom, I pray that you're in a season of your life right now that is just worthy of celebration. Brass instruments and waving palms and yay God. But if you're fighting some battle, needing the deliverance of our God, know that God is with you in the fight. And because that is true, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it is not yet the end. Or, in the much more ancient words of the psalmist, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.